Please be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. I think this is a pretty well-timed group of readings. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but as the nights have been drawing in, people have seemed to have way less energy and much shorter fuses, I've been noticing. So I didn't know that seasonal affective disorder was even a thing until I came to Canada, particularly to BC. So I thought, oh, I wonder if there's a patron saint for seasonal affective disorder. And I was kind of like joking with myself and Google, but it turns out there actually is an unofficial saint for SAD, as it's known, a guy called Padre Pio, who was a priest in the First World War, and offered himself as a sacrifice to God for the end of it. And instead of sort of being struck down and the war ending, he was taken ill with exhaustion and the pain of stigmata, and then treated with suspicion and forbidden to say mass in public. So he basically got in a whole lot of trouble. However, this did not stop him from wandering in the streets as much as possible, encouraging people in the darker months to hope, pray, and not to worry. So if you're struggling with the change daylight, and I think the clocks officially change next week, but if you're struggling with the shorter days, you can always petition Padre Pio to pray on your behalf. So I thought that was fun. And then another of the saints that I really enjoy at this time of year, usually on behalf of my pets, is Saint Barbara. Now, she's a patron saint of fireworks and was born in the 3rd century to a pagan family. Became a Christian and rejected an offer of marriage, wanting to enter a convent. And her father had her tortured and thrown into prison. Lovely man. So each morning he would come back to reckon with her, and her wounds would be mysteriously healed by the Holy Spirit. And so eventually her father himself beheaded her. But it gets better. But on the way home, he was struck down by lightning and consumed in fire. So she's a very handy saint to have around if you need a lightning bolt thrown. And when your pets are cowering under the couch over the next couple of days as people are enjoying the festivities and setting off fireworks, you'll be able to ask Saint Barbara to pray on your behalf for protection for them. So here we are, all saints, and there's so many to choose from. I really could go on. I've got more. But the reason that we celebrate All Saints is really all about hope, which is about what our readings are about today. So the hope carried by the faithful, the saints who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses that stand around the throne of God in eternal worship, and all those who have suffered torment and death for the faith. We place our hope in Jesus as they did, and they pray for us and on our behalf at times. So here in Powell River, we're not likely to be tortured and killed for our faith. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I mean, you know, you cut people off, you cut people off. But we're certainly not being persecuted. But there are, in fact, places around the world where people are still dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I was kind of surprised by actually how big a list that is. Some of them include China, India, Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, and Libya. Those were just the ones at the top of the list. And our brothers and sisters there need us to join with the saints in praying for them, and to perhaps look into what efforts we could be supporting for refugees from that country. And I know Anna is working with a refugee family at the moment, so there's more information available from her and on the bulletin board about that if you are interested in supporting a refugee family. So I think the message is never to take our freedom in faith for granted, because people of other faiths are dying daily, not just Christians. And these deaths, these persecutions, are completely counter to the kingdom of God, as they've always been. So with such things happening in our modern world today, just as they were, you know, back when Jesus was walking the earth, where are we to find any hope? And of course, the Sunday school answer is Jesus. Yes, thank you, that one person who went to Sunday school. Neil, was that you? Oh, no one wants to admit to it now. Everyone's shy, just like Sunday school. It's lovely. Okay. So yes, that is actually the right answer on this occasion. So if you'd all yelled it out like you did when you were five, it would have been, you know, Cadbury's cream eggs for everyone. So yes, that is the correct answer, and that's the hope that the saints who went before us placed their faith in Jesus. And our readings this morning are full of hope. The one in Daniel, Daniel's dream, although it misses a very cool chunk in the middle with a bunch of monsters that have like horns and multiple eyes and all kinds of cool stuff, it is actually a hopeful reading because we hear at the end from the attendant that despite these huge beasts of the earth that represented big conquering nations, the fact that those are rising up, those are always rising up, those are rising up now. Russia might be a bit of a monster for them, for those in the Ukraine right now. But the attendant tells Daniel, no, God and God's people will possess the true kingdom that exists in this life and the next forever and ever. And then Paul, writing to the saints, the faithful in Ephesians, speaks of the hope of the truth found in the good news about Jesus, the eternal mark of grace and forgiveness, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he also speaks about a time when the kingdom of God will be visible. And it seems like everybody's talking about the future. And it's not really until we get to the stuff with Jesus that we realize that kingdom can be made present now. So Jesus comes along with this very famous section from the Beatitudes, or the blessings, comes in with these blessings full of hope, and we're like, yay, Jesus, lots of blessings, and then all of a sudden he's like, but woe to you, and we're like, oh, no, here comes the uncomfortable bit again. But the pairings are again intended to bring about thoughts of hope for something better. So I want you all to imagine for a moment that you are a teacher here in a Powell River school, which I know will be easier for some of you than for others. Now, you go out into the playground at recess where there is a raucous game of some kind of, well, something that looks like hockey happening in the playground, and you begin picking 12 to 15 students from all different groups across the playground. So you get a goth, and you know, you get one of the emo kids, and then you get, you know, a nerd and someone from band camp and an actual hockey player, you know, and a couple of others. And you set them all aside, and you're basically building a school hockey team, okay? This is your job. And you take this group aside, you start training them on the daily. Now, because they are Canadian and good Powell River kids, they have some knowledge of hockey, not just from what they've seen in the playground, but also from things at home and hockey night in Canada. But what you've got to teach them is that things are different now because they're playing in the big leagues. This is the high school team, okay? So what is okay in the playground is not necessarily okay when there's a referee skating around to catch you, okay? So he decides, you decide, you are the coach. You decide that you are going to give them four do's and four don'ts so that in the moment, in the heat of the game, when, you know, they're racing, screaming towards victory, hopefully, they will remember these simple things and know how to play the game. Stay focused on the task in hand. So this is what Jesus was essentially doing. Now, they didn't have hockey back then that we know of. And what he was doing was of a far more serious nature. But he was picking his 12. So he picks his 12. And while they didn't really understand a lot of what he was doing, they had a very solid understanding of their own faith, the faith of the Hebrew peoples as Jewish people. So they did... they were familiar with Torah. They would have been going to synagogue. They knew much of what he was saying, but he was telling them a bunch of new rules. So he says, okay, there's this playground where you're picking a team, and the playground is basically the people of Israel. And a bunch of people have started being really strict on certain rules and introducing all kinds of rituals and extra things that need to happen. And then some want a really super violent match with lots of punching and a revolution, and some are supporting Herod and his regime and just want to get along with the Romans, and some ones just want to go off, you know, and take the van life and go and live in the desert and just be away from it all. But from these people, from this playground, Jesus picks 12, the new Team Israel, if you like, and he gives them four promises, okay, and four warnings to define for them a clear vision of what the kingdom of God, what he is talking about, what it is supposed to look like, and how they are to play this game. And these blessings and woe statements that sound slightly strange to us, but also kind of morally make sense, are actually drawn from the book of Deuteronomy and the laws that are found in there. And they come from a list of blessings for those who obeyed God's law and a list of curses. And what Jesus does is he just creates a slightly more radical version, which will turn everything that this team thinks they know about God sort of upside down, or if you like, the right way up. So do you remember in chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue, and I think he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Yeah, he's reading from Isaiah. And he says these, he reads a bunch of stuff, and then he says, these promises are being fulfilled in your hearing. And he basically says to the people, God is here, God is going to fulfill what God has promised. Okay? So these guys have been with him, some of them for longer than others. They know that the promises are coming, they know that he's doing something big, and now he says, and these four things, do's, don'ts. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, here's some good news for people who haven't had any good news for a really, really long time, okay? Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor or those who are hungry. He's saying, God's kingdom is coming and injustices are about to start getting turned the right way up. God's justice is being born into the world in the person of Jesus. And similarly, the people at the time who liked the things the way they would have heard these woe statements in the same way that we might as relatively well-off people when you look at the whole world, and would have thought, oh, I don't really like the sound of that. And like their ancestors did with the prophets, would have said, oh no, you know, fake news, that's not happening. And we all know the prophets, a lot of them came to a messy end. So they didn't want the change because it meant losing out on the material things that they'd gained and the positions they'd built for themselves. And a new kingdom, after all, would mean that people who have way too much of everything, well, for people who don't have enough, obviously there needs to be a rebalancing. And that's a difficult thing. You know, like when taxes get put up and the government are like, oh, but you know, we need like schools and hospitals. And we're all like, yeah, but we're really like sick of paying taxes. But the money has to come from somewhere. So it kind of, everything has to be evened out. But what Jesus is saying is, no, you're hungry. And you guys, yeah, you are not going to be happy. Yes, you have had your satisfaction. You're not going to be happy. And it's true, because for the new kingdom to come into effect, there has to be sacrifice. And Jesus knew this. So the same is true today. God has stepped into our playground, which is completely mad with, you know, monsters like Russia and, you know, monsters that we create in our own lives. But it has stepped into our playground in the person of Jesus. And each of us as followers, each of us that has been baptized and attempts to live this Christian life, we're committing to live in a way that helps usher in God's vision for this creation and all that's in it. So when we hear these blessings and warnings, we still might be left wondering how the saints like Barbara and Padre Pio managed to live in this way that Jesus said. But Jesus goes on fleshing out these statements, okay? So it's not just four do's and don'ts and then nothing. He basically gives us that wonderful line, do to others as you would have done to yourself, with all that juicy stuff right ahead of it. So imagine for yourself, one second, if you can cast your minds back to school, there's usually one bully in the playground. Imagine the biggest bully in the playground, or imagine someone that you really cannot stand, that you really struggle with. And now imagine the nicest thing, the best thing you could possibly do for them, and do it. This is what Jesus is saying. So when he says, if someone goes and slaps you, let them slap the other side of your face as well. Or when someone takes your coat, give them your shirt as well. Or when someone nicks all your stuff, don't ask for it back. What he's saying is this kingdom of heaven, this is, it's like he's using hyperbole, right? Like he's basically going to the nth degree to say it is going to be so radically generous that even if someone takes everything you have, you will still have enough. Even if someone strips you naked, you will still be clothed. Even if someone knocks you down, that's okay. They need to. He's basically saying, you will live lives of such abundant generosity that people will know that only God could be behind it. So he's saying, property and possessions shouldn't be anywhere near as important as making sure our neighbor is all right. And it's that simple. It's that first and second commandment. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them done. Now, we see glimpses of this kingdom of God all the time. I see it in this community frequently, the way that you guys help each other out. I see it in the broader community with people looking out for one another, working together on projects, people coming from different backgrounds and different faiths who ordinarily wouldn't be spending time together. So the kingdom of heaven is creeping in. That gold thread that we spoke about in a tapestry many, many weeks ago now, that is constantly glimmering on the surface. And our job is to put more gold into that tapestry, right? So the question then becomes, because you know I love to end with a question, especially when I know you're all going to be having lunch together, desperate to discuss it. The question for us is, what are we going to do to show more of the kingdom of God off in the way that we live our lives as a church? And when I say as a church, I don't mean the building, I mean us, the people of this church. When people in Powell River think about this church, oh yeah, the Anglican church, I know the one on Sycamore, right next to two other churches that are not churches now. When people think about this church, what do they learn about who God is? That's the question. That's the lunchtime discussion. What do they learn about who God is when they look at this church? Because the only thing they can learn is what we show them. Amen.